You'll see on your outline, the first thing it says is the question, is the 144,000 a literal number? Well, that may sound like a dumb question, but I have found, not only with myself, but with brethren in lots of places, that sometimes we accept something early in our Christian lives, and later on we think, well, I never proved that, or I didn't prove it very well, or I forgot how I proved it. And I run across brethren now and then that say that about this number. I used to be really convinced that this was a literal number. Now somebody's brought up some stuff and I'm not quite so sure anymore. And well, anyway, that's the point of this talk, is to establish the fact that this is indeed a literal number. So let's start attacking the problem. Number one on your outline, the philosophy of the new creation. This is extremely important. The new creation is something God had in mind before He made the old creation. It's something extremely separate from humanity, even though it involves humanity. We must keep that in mind if we're going to have a decent perspective on this question. God intended from the beginning that He was going to have a personal family of His own. Beings just like Himself. People He could sit around the kitchen table with, so to speak. A very close family. Now, because He was going to make them immortal like Himself, He realized immediately that He could not just make this personal close family like that. Because if He made immortal beings without first knowing that they were going to be faithful, He would have an immense problem on His hands. Because He would have immortal beings in the universe that were not cooperative with Him, and He would have an eternity of discord. That's not the kind of family He wanted. But keep this philosophy in mind. The new creation, even though it comes late in the divine plan, was probably first in God's mind. And it is very separate from the old creation that we are part of and dealing with. We know the scriptures call this new creation a little flock. That in itself justifies a number like 144,000 as opposed to the number in the old creation. But you know, if you talked about your own family, saying, I have a little family, and somebody said, how many in it? And you said, 144,000. You'd say, or they'd say, well, yikes. That's not little. That's immense for a personal, close family. That's why I got the title for this talk. If our perspective is right, then the concept of 144,000 is not that the number is small. It's huge. You see, most people, when they're dealing with this, are coming from the wrong direction. They're thinking that this scripture is talking about the number of people saved. And to them, only 144,000 saved? That's ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But this number is not about saving people. This number is about God's special creation of an intimate family. So you could expect that most people in this world, when they look at that number, 144,000, would say, oh, no, it's much too small. But in perspective of God's plans, it's immense. This is a huge number. Now, think of it. Because you want to be part of that 144,000. And that might be a challengingly small number when you think of the length of the gospel age and of Christianity. It may seem like, that's going to be hard to be part of. But even there, do a little mathematical calculations. I can only talk about averages because the scriptures don't tell us much more than that. But let's talk about averages. The gospel age is nominally 2,000 years long. 144,000, that means 72 people per year are making their calling and election sure. That's 6 people every month. That's 1 every 5 days. Now, does that seem too small to you? Every 5 days on the average. Now, Brother Russell's concept was at the ends of the ages, it's probably being considerably more than that. But just on the average, let's suppose the whole age is averaged out. Every 5 days, one of us is making our calling election sure. That makes me wonder, where are they? I don't know that many brethren dying, let alone making their calling election sure. It's kind of a big number, isn't it? Every 5 days, somebody is making his calling election sure. I think that's very comforting, quite frankly. I find the number bigger and bigger the more I think about it. This is not a small number. It's only a small number if your whole understanding of Scripture is incorrect. Then it's a small number. But if your understanding of Scripture is correct, this is God's special creation for His intimate family. And every 5 days He's adding somebody to it over the last 2 millennia. That's great. That's great. Kind of gives you hope, doesn't it? Okay. Just remember, most people in this world think that church membership is the only gate to life. Perspective is everything. Romans 15, 4-6. I'm going to read now, but I'm going to come back to later because to me it is so extremely important. I'm a preacher of Scripture, and I understand Scripture because of Brother Russell, but all proof must come from Scripture. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's what we're doing in this particular discourse, Romans 15, 4-6. It's saying, if indeed you look at what was written earlier, and we're going to do that, we're going to look all the way back in the Old Testament for this number. If we persevere in it, we will be encouraged and we will have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope by the time we're through this, that's what happens. That with one voice we can all say, oh yeah, that's a literal number. No question about it. Okay, number 2 on your outline. Early scriptural hints of the number. We're going to look at 4 different things. The tabernacle measurements, the days in the wilderness, the manna, and Abraham's inheritance. Now, the first thing I want to mention is we're going to see 144,000 hinted at in the Old Testament. You normally think of it as the New Testament word, but right here we're going to see 4 incidents of its being hinted at in the Old Testament. And you will notice that in all of these things I just mentioned that we're going to look at, they are not in just peculiar places that don't have any connection to the subject, because what is the tabernacle? It's a type of the church's sacrificing. What are the days in the wilderness? It is a type of the church's wanderings. What is the manna? It's a type of the church's food. What is Abraham's inheritance? It is the seed that has the assignment, the church, of blessing all the families of the earth. So we're going to find, strangely enough, every place there's a hint of 144,000, it has something to do with the church, typically. No accident. There aren't coincidences in Scripture. This is a matter of faith, but we all know faith doesn't come out and you say, look at 3 Corinthians 9:6, and it says, Jesus will return in 1874. It doesn't work that way. But you have enough faith to know that by the time we get through these particular texts, it's not coincidence. All right, let's take a look. Tabernacle measurements, a type of the church's sacrifices. By the way, I'm not going to mention all the places 144,000 is suggested in the tabernacle. If you have time, I suggest you take Brother Fry's book, pages 235 to 41. Your Brother Russell wrote the tabernacle in a flurry, 3 days, I think. And he says, this means this, and this means this, and he never tells you why. But I always have to know why. And Brother Fry sat down, and he wrote his notes, 500 pages or something, and he tells you why. So, thank goodness for the Brother Fry's of this world. Okay. The tabernacle is a picture of the church and its sacrifices, therefore it should represent the number 144,000 somehow. In the second page of your handout, tabernacle measurements, are the things that I will be going over. I'm going to do them fast. I hate all these numbers. I never have liked numbers. That's for other people like Laddie, who's really good at them. But I love the results. The Ark of the Covenant equals the glorified Christ, so its measurements should be important. The Most Holy represents the glorified condition of the church. Its measurements should be important. The Ark was 1.5 by 1.5 by 2.5 cubits. That's 5 5/8 cubit. Excuse me, cubits. That's hard to say. The interior of the Most Holy was 9 by 9 cubits by 10 cubits high. That's 810 cubits. So 810 divided by 5 5/8 makes 144 arcs fit into the Most Holy. You like that as a coincidence? So do I. By the way, that doesn't say 144,000. But the numbers in the Old Testament lean on multiples of 10. 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. So 10, 100, and 1,000 all become important. And the Lord makes that plain, as we will see as we go along. And the fact that we're going to get multiples here that need to be multiplied by 10 or 100 or 1,000 seems immaterial. It's simply the Lord's way of hiding the number. But the fact is, when you have all of these versions of 144, are you willing to say this is a coincidence? I'm not. Okay. The exterior of the Most Holy is 10 by 10 by 10. That is 1,000 cubits. And it also makes it a cube, by the way. So 144 times 1,000 is 144,000. You may remember that in Revelation 21:16, the New Jerusalem, which is the church, is also a cube. I don't think that's an accident. The tabernacle represents it as a cube with the number 144,000 attached. The New Jerusalem, as we will see, is a cube, and it will have the number 144,000 attached. Coincidence? No. Okay, next point. There are 48 boards in the tabernacle. at 1.5 cubits times 10 feet high. So that is surface area of 15 cubits times two sides equals 30 times 48 boards equals 1440. Another coincidence? The visible surface area? I don't think so. I know you got to multiply that by 100, which is the number of Jesus in the tabernacle, to come up with 144,000. But there we have it again. It's like the Lord is just packing this with information as early as the writings of Moses, that 144,000 is an important number in the Lord's plan. The goat's hair curtain. There are 11 strips in it. They are 4 cubits wide, so 11 times 4 is 44 cubits. They are 30 cubits long per strip. One of them, if you will remember, is folded over. So that's going to make the total measurement of the perimeter a little bit shorter. So the total length, instead of being 44 cubits, is going to be 42 cubits. So the perimeter is going to be 42 plus 30 plus 42 plus 30. Guess what you come up with? 144. Times the tabernacle, or God's number, which is 1,000, equals 144,000, whose share was Jesus in the sin offering. Another coincidence. Okay, linen curtain, one section, area, 28 by 4 equals 112 square cubits. One section, perimeter, is 28 plus 4 plus 28 plus 4. That's 64. Area of all 10 sections is 1120 square cubits. That's that 112 times all 10 curtains. The curtain was divided. If you remember your tabernacle study, there was a front section and a back section with an attachment. So it's almost like the Lord is telling us to say, how come it's divided? What are we going to do with this? So we got 5 curtains over the holy. The perimeter of 5 of them, 5 times 64, is 320 cubits. So we've got that 1120 square cubits, which is the area of the 10 sections. And we've got the perimeter over the 5 that are separated of 320. Guess what we come up with? 1440 times the number of Jesus, which is 100, and we get 144,000 again. Another coincidence? It hardly seems that way. Each one is a nail in the coffin. You will see on page 3 of your handout a picture of the tabernacle from an old printing of the tabernacle, where there is a tent shape over the tabernacle. Now, most brethren that study the tabernacle do not think that was the case. I don't know. I'm not that good at the subject. But there are brethren who think so. And just in case it was, and this makes you wonder if there was, if there was, and you use the Great Pyramid angle, as you know, a curtain has to have an angle, and the angle is going to decide the size of it. The size of that tent-shaped covering would have a perimeter of 42 plus 42 plus 30 plus 30. I'm sure by now, without adding, you could guess what that adds up to. 144. Okay, not from the tabernacle. Number B on your outline, the years in the wilderness, a type of the church's wanderings. How long were they in the wilderness? 40 years times 360 days. What do you come up with? 14,400 days. Now, I know you have to multiply that by 10 to get 144,000. And I'm not even going to say why you should or shouldn't do that. But I think the next thing we look at, the manna, is going to explain to us that the Lord suggests maybe you want to try multiplying by 10 or 100 or one of those multiples of 10. So let's go to the manna. The manna is a type of the church's food. Exodus 16. I think I have to turn to that. Verse 18. When they measured it with an omer, he who hath gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And 35 and 36. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I didn't read the right verse. 35 and 36. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now note this last verse. Little parenthetical verse. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. No. Normally most people would say, who cares? And you might wonder, who cares? Usually when the Lord, and my New American Standard has it in parentheses, they didn't seem to care either. When the Lord puts little clues like that in the scripture, it's not because he wants the Bible to get thicker. It's because he's trying to hint to us. And here he's got that number, a tenth. He's suggesting we might like to fiddle around with the number 10. Okay, one omer per day, 360 days per year, times 40 years, that's 14,400 omers. That's 14,400 omers. That's 1,440 ephahs times the number of Christ is 144,000. Verse 36 is there because he wants us to mess around with that number 10. And because you can see that in the manna type, I think we can back up to that years in the wilderness type and take that 14,400 days and also multiply it times 10. All these numbers seem to have to be multiplied by 10, 100, or 1,000, but the result is always 144,000. I don't think we're stretching our interpretation of Scripture to be adding those zeros. I think it is justified, and I think the Lord put it right there in Exodus 16:36. When he just said, oh, by the way, just for curiosity, an omer's a tenth of an ephah. Okay, Abraham's inheritance. This is the earliest that I know of hint of the number in the Bible. Genesis 15, 3 and 4. Let me read 3 and 4. Abraham said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. So we can see here that this is a type of the promised seed, which as we understand it should be 144,000 people. This is, God starts the whole discussion by saying, this discussion is about how big this seed's going to be. Now, did I put in there, in the outline, any other text? I did not. Okay. I have obviously left out of my own notes the necessary verse, but it's not hard to find. Abraham said in verse 8. Oh, yes, I've got it right there. Basically, let's read it. He said, oh, God, Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Meaning the land. By the way, the land was not the subject. The heir was. But I know one thing Abraham was not doing here. Abraham wasn't saying, Lord, how do I know I can trust you and I'm going to get the land? That's not what Abraham was saying. But if you read that verse, it sounds like it, doesn't it? I think what Abraham was saying is, when am I going to get the land? And I know the verse doesn't say that. But you remember in Matthew 24, the disciples' question, what will be the sign of your presence in the end of the age? They didn't ask when either, but what was on their mind? When? And the same thing here in verse 8, Abraham says, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? I think he's saying, when? Verse 13, God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. God is suggesting here two things, that the seed of promise will not reach its fulfillment, its liberty, because he's talking about slavery here, and that Abraham will not receive the land for 400 years. 400 times 360 days, guess, 144,000. So here is the first hint in the scriptures that the promised seed, the inheritance of the land being dependent on the promised seed, has something to do with 144,000. Now, God was establishing something for Bible chronology here. That's why he had to mention 400 years. But he hid it in it. He hid in it that wonderful meaning of 144,000, which was the real subject of the question. Okay, let's go next to number 3 on your outline. Revelation's computable text. First one, Revelation 22:2. We're in the New Testament now. And what we're doing here is we are looking at texts that do not mention 144,000, but you can compute 144,000 in them just as we did in the Old Testament text. Revelation 22:2. I'll read one. He showed me a river, a water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Remember in Isaiah 61, God calls the church trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So accepting this as being the church is not a stretch. The tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, that's 12 times 12, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. The profession of the church was for bringing the nations to life. Now, 12 fruits times 12 months times 1,000 years nominally just happens to be 144,000. The next computable text. Revelation 21. 16 and 17. Pardon me long enough while I run to my briefcase. I had to pull out another translation because the New American Standard ruins the numbers in Revelation. They put them into modern numbers and they don't mean anything. It's the numbers the Lord put in the book that mean something. And when some translator says, well, I'm not going to use stadia, I'm going to use miles. Well, there goes the number. 21, 16 and 17. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 12,000 furlongs. Its length and width and height are equal. You notice it starts out by saying it's square, but it ends up by saying it is a cube, just like the most holy. Okay. And he measured its wall 144 cubits, the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, I think that's Brother Russell. And I think the Revelator is saying that Brother Russell was able to measure the size of the New Jerusalem. And of course, the New Jerusalem is the church, just like the Most Holy is the church. In the Greek, the measurement is a stadium. A stadium. Now, if you think of a stadium, the point of a stadium is a race course. That's what a stadium is. So, symbolically, it is saying successful completion of a race course is needed to be part of this city. Its length, its width, and its height are equal. It's a cube, just like the Most Holy, because they are equivalent symbolically. How many edges do you have on a cube? 12. And he tells you the size of the edge is 12,000. So 12 edges of 12,000 just happens to be 144,000. Just like the 12 tribes of 12,000 each in Revelation 7, which we haven't looked at yet. But obviously there's a connection. Revelation 7 is dealing with some sort of tribes of Israel. It says there's 12 of them, 12,000 from each. Here we have the New Jerusalem. There are 12 sides, 12,000 units each. We keep coming up with this number. The area of one of the sides would be 12,000 squared. Now here our number is going to be too big. Squared is 144 million. That's 144,000 times 1,000. So is that not saying the church will be a wall of protection for the world for 1,000 years? I think that's what it's saying. I meant to bring my little sample with me and I forgot. I have this clear plastic cube with the earth in it. And while I'm not going to go into the Revelation measurements, the size of the earth is given there. And so basically it's saying the church is this beautiful square little transparent box. You open the lid, plop the earth in, shut the lid, and the earth is protected by the church for 1,000 years. Oh, it's just so lovely. Okay. The entire surface would be 12,000 squared times 6 sides, which is what a cube has. That happens to be 864 million. Now, what's that mean? That's 1,000 times the diameter of the sun in miles. I think this is wonderful because the Lord used miles in the scripture before miles was a measurement that men used. So he foresaw the different measurements that were coming in the future. It is 1,000 times the diameter of the sun in miles, suggesting, as in Matthew 13:43, that the church will shine as the sun for 1,000 years, pretty much like Daniel 12:3 also said. By the way, that is the literal size of the sun. Miles. That number is literal. And it is here combined with the New Jerusalem, which measures 144,000. Now, would you put one literal number in and one symbolic number in? I don't think so. Either he's dealing with literal and literal or symbolic and symbolic. We know the sun size is literal. The size of the church is literal also, 144,000. Notice in verse 17, he measured. Let me go back to 21:15. The one who spoke with me, Brother Russell, had a golden measure rod to measure the city and its gates and walls. 17, he measured its wall, 144 cubits. The measure of a man, Brother Russell. That is of the angel. He's the seventh angel to the church. What is this telling us? It's saying Brother Russell had the ability to measure this matter. is not Revelation saying thus that he got it right? When Brother Russell told us 144,000 was the size of the church, Revelation saying he got it right. He says the man, the angel, measured it and he got it right. He told you what it was. Believe him. Okay. Still from 21:17. If the wall symbolizes protection, measuring it suggests an attempt to see how many will be protected. Now, I'm bringing this up for a reason that we're going to use later. This does not talk about 144,000 specifically. Well, it does in a sense, but I'm going to suggest that we can see here how many people are going to inhabit the world. If the wall symbolizes protection, measuring it is going to suggest how many are going to be protected. I'm assuming that one wall is meant, because it is, in the Greek at least, singular. Not going to measure all the walls put together. 144, that's verse 17, seems to be the thickness, since the other dimensions have already been given. Therefore, the area, 144 million, you remember, times the thickness, 144, gives the volume, 20,736,000,000. Volume. That's how much something can contain. I think that is telling us that the Earth's ultimate population is going to be just about 21 billion people. And by the way, and I don't do this because I don't do computers, but people with the right ability to handle the matter have put in the timeline of about 6,000 years. The normal human reproduction rates, the times when the humanity has been decimated, like at the flood where only 8 people were left, like the plague when half of Europe was wiped out, like the world wars which took out a great proportion of the world's population. You feed all that into a computer and it suggests that with the current Earth's population of about 6 billion, adding up everything up to that point, comes out about 21 billion people. So even just from the scientific mathematical viewpoint, this number is logically true, that the number of mankind will be 20,736,000,000. That, by the way, is 144,000 for each of the 144,000. Okay, let's go to a countable number. Number 4 on your outline. That last thing we did shows that the world is countable. You can tell how many people there'll be. Revelation 7:9 says you cannot count the great company, which no man can number. So the only other group left is the church. Revelation 7:4 says the church is countable, and it counts it. It says there's 144,000. Therefore, even if you think 144,000 is not literal, you must be able to discern the number that it represents, because only the great company is not countable. You can count the world, you can count the church, you can't count the great company. If 144,000 is a symbolic number, it's up to you to decide how you make it countable. Because Revelation says it's numbered. It's countable. Number 5 on your outline, a specialty number. On your handout above that picture of the tabernacle, that's what we're going to do next. ...144,000 can be divided without remainder by all digits, 1 through 9, except by 7. I got this from Brother Laddie, by the way. I was kind of excited about this. He seemed a little disappointed that it wouldn't be divided by 7, but I thought, gee, this is great. And I think this is the case because seven represents this creation, the old creation. You know, seven creative days of 7,000 years each, and work 7 days and rest one, and plant 7 years and rest 6 years and rest one, and so on. Seven seems to refer to this creation. 144,000 is not divisible by that one digit seven because it's not of this creation. That's what we started out by saying when we looked at the philosophy of the church. But church is not of this creation. It has nothing whatsoever to do with mankind or this order, except that the Lord is using this order to test the character of those that he will make the new creation from. Okay. So seven is excluded because the 144,000 are a new creation. 144,000 can also be divided without remainder by a large number of familiar scriptural numbers. And I've got them there, and I'm not going to go through them. And you can probably even add to it. But the fact that all of these scriptural numbers go into it shows that the church is based on scripture. Okay. So much for that one. Now let's go to the direct text with some detail. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. The law of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem, from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion, of course, represents the heavenly phase of the kingdom, the church. So when we look here at Revelation 14:1, I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Zion, by the way, means sunny. I love that. So if we translate this, there are 144,000 in the sunny kingdom. I like that. The completed church in glory. Having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Mentioned yesterday in quick passing that the sealing in the forehead is defined here. It is the character of Jesus. Name means character. It is the character of Jesus and his Father that these 144,000 have. Mark Chastain and I were talking about intellectual sealing, etc. And I was willing to go this far. Intellect is your mind. So if your mind takes in all the information and it makes you in the character of Jesus and God, then I'm willing to call it an intellectual sealing. Otherwise, I'm not. Because this is not talking about information. This is talking about the character that makes you a part of that 144,000 personal family of God. Okay, verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. This is the collective voice of the entire church. And it says it sounds three ways, like waters, like thunder, and like harpists. That's the entire history of the church. I really like that here. Three periods of the church's experience. Number one, waters. Its origin is in the sea class, the waters. Just as an example, I'll read 5:9. They sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That forename thing in Scripture is synonymous with the sea class. So the church comes from the waters. By the way, this is proof that the 144,000 is not Jews. Jews don't come from the waters. The 144,000 comes from the sea class. This is not talking about Jews. Number two, thunder. The church's first responsibilities before peace will be the thunderous destruction of the old order. There's the thunderings until the peaceable kingdom starts. And then three, they'll make music. That's where the harpists are. So the entire experience of the church is shown in these three symbols: waters, thunders, and nice harp music. Who said you're not going to heaven to play harps? Verse 3. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. This song is personal. Only those who have endured and overcame can know it. This is the only place where the church is shown not in the throne, but before the throne. And in this particular instance, it is appropriate because it is the right place to sing a song of gratitude. The 144,000 are placing themselves in servitude. Even as Jesus wears the girdle of servitude after his glorification. You'll find that in 1:13 of Revelation. So this case of the church before the throne instead of in it, the one exception, is very meaningful. They sing to him on the throne who deserves our reverence. They sing to the interworking qualities of God's attributes, that's those four living ones. And they sing thanks to the prophetic word, that's the 24 elders, which sustain them. Verse 4. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. They have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They have not let any association with churches make them lose their faithfulness to Christ. No defilement with women. They have received of the ransom merit early to make themselves an offering for sin. That's why they're called first fruits. First fruits were always offerings. Verse 5, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Now, if that's ever bothered you because you said, I've lied, that's not the meaning. This is the collective mouth of the church, not the mouth of everybody who's trying to be in it. It's the testimony of the church throughout the age. And it has been the truth because they sought God's message and put it forth. Revelation 7. Three and four I'm going to concentrate in, but I'll start on one. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on society or on the masses or on the saints. And I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't do it. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until I have had a seventh period of the church. And I have sealed a total of the number of bondservants I need with my character and my Father's character on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. It's not a mystery. John is us. And he says, I heard it. I know how many there are. Do you believe John? He heard the number that were sealed. One of the only two literal places that 144,000 is shown, where you don't have to multiply it or divide it or compute it. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. The waiting to release the winds is for the purpose of the actual completion of the church. Only 144,000 are sealed. John heard the number. He understood the number. He didn't wonder about what it meant. And they were from all of these tribes. The last page of your handout.
I've given you three different listings of the tribes of Israel. As I mentioned when we were looking at 14, this is not about Israel. 14 proved it was not about Israel. So let's see why Israel is mentioned here. On the page I have given you, there are three columns. One is from Genesis, where you have the 12 sons of Jacob. There they're all listed. That's the literal descendants of the man named Israel. The second column is the 12 tribes of Israel as it was changed for census and land division purposes. You remember, Levi didn't get any inheritance in the land, so one of the tribes had to be divided in order to keep 12. So that is a different listing than you find in Genesis. Levi is gone because he didn't get an inheritance in the land. Joseph is missing because his two sons, shown at the bottom, Ephraim and Manasseh, split his inheritance. A little hint here that Joseph was, as we just heard, typical of Christ, and he's going to disappear from this list because Christ doesn't need any inheritance in the land. But the last listing here in Revelation is totally different. You notice the tribes that are missing. Dan is missing because Dan is a picture of second death. Now you know that has nothing to do with literal Israel. So this is not talking about literal Israel. This is about spiritual Israel. Dan is missing because he's a picture of the second death. Ephraim is missing because Ephraim is a picture of great company. Great company. By the way, when you read Revelation 7, Ephraim is not missing. He's not mentioned, but he's not missing. The elder says, "Who are these?" By the way, Ephraim means multi-fruitful. Lots and lots of them. "Who is this great crowd?" John says, "Oh, that's the antitypical Ephraim. That's the great company." They won't get an inheritance. They're missing from this list because they don't get the inheritance of the church either. So Dan and Ephraim are missing, but Ephraim is really in that chapter. Okay. Now, let's go to a summary. And this is the most important part, and I've got just a few minutes, but I think we can get right through it. I'm going to go back, first of all, to Romans 15:4-6. I want to stress it, brethren, because what we have done here today is look at Scripture, not at people's opinions, not a fancy flights of imagination where brethren think, "This must be a symbol." Well, how do you know? "Oh, because I think so." That's not going to do it. Revelation 15:4-6. "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You've got to persevere in the Scriptures, not guess. "Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I hope when you leave this room for lunch, you can say in your heart, "It's a literal number." Now, summary. There's a little acronym, you know, letters that make a word that stand for something else. ASK. A-S-K. When you're looking at the Scriptures to find things like this, ask. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek," that's the second letter, "and you will. Knock and it will be open." A-S-K. We've done that today, and I think the Lord has opened it. 144,000 is a faith conclusion, but it becomes
immovable reality with scriptural insight. How do we establish such positiveness? Not by human reasoning, but by reasoning, which is a good thing. Reasoning is a good thing. On the scriptures. What has scripture shown us? Number one, it has shown us a limited, special, and new creation, not connected to mankind except for the purpose of testing those who will be part of it. Two, all Old Testament references to the number are not spelled out. We had to compute them, multiply them by 10 or 100 or 1,000. If the number is symbolic, it would have been openly said as 144,000. It just never does. You always have to compute it. It is hidden because it is literal. It is a mystery hidden from the ages. Number three, all Old Testament references are in context about the church. Nothing else. The tabernacle, church's sacrifices. Wilderness, church's experiences. Manna, church's food. Abraham's inheritance, church's assignment. Number four, all New Testament references, except for the two literal statements in Revelation 7 and 14. All New Testament references still need to be computed, but all are still only regarding the church. Never anything else. They are trees for the healing of the nations. They are about a stadium or a race course as a measure of our faithfulness. They are about a cube as an antitype of the most holy. They are about the New Jerusalem, the brighter government. The number is combined with the literal size of the sun in a measurement which didn't exist when it was written. And there's the statement that Brother Russell could and did measure the matter. It says he was right. We saw the world and the church can be counted, not the great company. So we must be able to count the church. I've never heard anybody put another number on it than this. They just say, well, this is symbolic. But they never put a real number on it. But it says it can be numbered. We saw 144,000 as a specialty number, but most particularly because it is not divisible by one digit only, the number 7, a number referring to the old creation. Therefore, it's not about literal Israel. We saw special application of the 12 tribes as applicable only to Israel indeed, not Israel after the flesh. We saw that John heard or understood the number. We've seen that doubters had no such scriptural reasoning list like this. They deny the literal number only because it doesn't appeal to them. Dearest saints, reasoning is not bad, but it must be on scripture. Honestly doing this will prevent deceptions. May the Lord add his blessing, and maybe in 5 days, one of us will make it.